If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because it's a short one, I'll repeat it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This next song, hymn, you don't have to stand. But I was told the news of Richard and Rose as I was writing the order of service. So I've got to say, I was feeling rather melancholic. Sad that such a wonderful family, a beautiful pair of true God's people, could be hurt this way. And my thinking along this song was that Richard loves country and western. And I knew this song. It's not a traditional hymn. But if you think of the words as a prayer, as these words are sung, you'll understand. Thank you. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Again, if you'll join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the author of life and the fountain of mercy. In your presence, I find that my soul has longed for forgiveness that renews, love that never fails, and grace that goes beyond my understanding. You saw me at my worst and still chose the cross. You bore the weight of my sin, the sting of my rebellion, and the judgment I deserve. Yet from the grave you rose in victory, bringing new life to all who believe. Thank you, Jesus, for not counting my sins against me. Thank you for offering me a fresh start, a clean heart, and a purpose filled with hope. Now, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Not just my words, but my wounds. Not just my successes, but my scars. I ask you to shape me into someone who lives in the light of your forgiveness, who walks humbly, acts justly, and loves mercy. Let the memory of my forgiveness soften my pride, and let the power of your grace embolden my witness. Teach me to forgive others, not by my own strength, but by your Spirit at work in me. Father, I long to live a life that reflects your heart, a heart that welcomes the lost, restores the broken, and speaks truth with love. May the peace that comes from being made right with you overflow into every relationship, every decision, every word I speak. Keep me rooted in your truth, anchored in your promises, and filled with gratitude for the mercy I never earned but freely received. In this new life with you, I will not look back in chains. I will look forward in freedom, walking hand in hand with the one who saved me. I love you, Lord, and I live for you. In your holy and powerful name. Amen. In our sermon tonight, there will be a few short videos. They're only about 30 or 40 seconds long, but they will reflect how forgiveness can be achieved, even in the darkest and deepest of pain. And in reference to the readings that I've given you tonight, I chose them because they both point to forgiveness. Both speak of forgiveness and reconciliation. They take brokenness and they transform it into wholeness, shame to acceptance, and ugliness to beauty. This is a powerful message, which was relevant then and is relevant today. It is the message of the cross and Jesus' triumph on it. My dearest friends, we live in a world that is both magnificent in beauty and tragic in brokenness. The poet speaks of love and loss in the same breath. The heart yearns for justice, but desperately seeks mercy. This paradox is not just philosophical. It is deeply personal. I once spoke to a woman who, through her pain, asked me, "How do I forgive someone who's broken my heart and shattered my soul?" Her pain was real, the question was raw. And in that moment I realized again that forgiveness is not just a concept. It is a burden we all carry. The Bible has many stories of this sort of thing. And as long-time Christians, I know you could reel off all the stories in the Bible and Scripture about forgiveness, about brokenness, from Cain's refusal to forgive his brother for acknowledging his brother. It led to the first murder in Scripture. Murder isn't a new-fashioned, modern thing, as we think that the world is getting darker. The first act of rebellion after the apple is murder. It's as old as life itself. Next, we'll look at the story of Joseph and his brothers, revealing how bitterness and jealousy can twist and destroy relationships. Their actions show how its devastating impact of the unforgiveness and how it can morph into something bigger if left unchecked. And to finish, it's the story of Esau and Jacob, and it shows how deception and unforgiveness can fracture even the closest of bonds. We know that Esau would carry his brother on his shoulders in joy and teach him. But then there was a breaking. There are many stories of this type, in Scripture. There are many of the stories in this type in your lives and in the modern world. And to that end, I want to point out a poem that I found in my preparation for this sermon. It was written by William Blake, and it's about unforgiveness. And I want to give it to you because I want you to understand in modern language, not Scripture language of these thous and thys, but in modern language, where unforgiveness goes. It's called a poison tree. I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow. And I watered it in fears, night and morning with my tears. And I sunned it with smiles and with soft, deceitful wiles. And it grew both day and night till it bore an apple bright. And my foe beheld it shine, and he knew that it was mine. And into my garden stole when the night had veiled the pole. And in the morning glad I see my foe outstretched beneath the tree. The foe's death and end symbolizes that of how we hold grudges and how it can ultimately harm not just others, but also the person harboring the resentment. The speaker's satisfaction in his foe's death, speaks to a loss of clarity. It shows that unforgiveness is not nurturing a deadly tree inside oneself. My apologies. It shows how nurturing this unforgiveness inside yourself can feed it with the negative emotions until poisons bear fruit. Blake warns that suppressed anger and refusal to reconcile not only destroy relationships, but can also lead to moral and emotional decay. So what is forgiveness? Personally speaking, it's the removal of ego from any situation that requires understanding or forgiveness. Biblically speaking, you'll find forgiveness that runs from Genesis right the way through the Bible to Revelation. It's not merely a feeling or a dismissal of wrongs, but a covenant act rooted in God's character and made possible through Christ. Biblical forgiveness is God's merciful covenantal act of removing sin through Christ. It demands humility to receive and grace to extend. It is not forgetting. That's called amnesia. Forgiveness is the conscious, intentional decision to let go of resentment, anger, or the desire for revenge towards someone who has wronged or hurt you, whether or not they deserve it, or whether or not they need to apologize. It doesn't mean forgetting. It doesn't mean excusing the harm or saying that the hurt didn't matter. Instead, forgiveness is more about freeing yourself of the burden of ongoing pain and bitterness. Forgiveness is a conscious decision to release even when the memory remains. It is saying, I will not be your judge, your jury, or your executioner. I will let God be who he is, and I will rest my soul in him. Society increasingly refuses to see the problem of evil and the burdens of wrongs. You see, the great philosophical dilemma here, if wrongs are real, and they are, then how can we simply forgive without trivializing evil? Now, I need to remind you here, we live in a moral universe. The moment we say something is wrong, we invoke a moral law. But where does that law come from? If there is no God, no moral lawgiver, it's a simple evolutionary illusion. But if God exists, and he does, then forgiveness is not only possible, it is essential. Peter, can I ask you for the Lord's Prayer? Now I want to take us through the Lord's Prayer to a hidden little gem I found hiding there in the greatness of the words. So we can't just leave it up there and not say it, can we? So if you'll join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see it? Did you hear it? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We say it so fast that it actually took a search into the idea of forgiveness that I finally saw this gem. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus is blatantly saying here that forgiveness of others is a fruit of forgiveness of yourself, not a condition. Jesus' broader teaching in Matthew 18, where he talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant, clarified the link between divine and human forgiveness even more. Jesus went to the cross to bring you back into relationship with the Trinity, where at the cross of Christ, justice and mercy meet. It is the only place in history where perfect righteousness and perfect love coexist without contradiction. Sorry, it's hot. As I've said before in other sermons, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came so that dead people can live. The cross does not ignore evil, it absorbs it. Christ bore the penalty that we deserve so God could both be just and justifier. The cost of forgiveness can sometimes be huge. You see, forgiveness is never cheap. It is free to the recipient, but it can cost so much to the giver. When you forgive someone who has wronged you deeply, you absorb that pain into yourself. You let it die there so that the other person might live. That's what God did. And this is really important, because that is what love does. What of our relationships? Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. But we think we are in control, but in reality, we are still in chains. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to love, but also to peace. Not only with others, but with ourselves. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone loves forgiveness, and it's a lovely idea until we have something to forgive." And theologians from across the world and throughout the time might add, it is precisely in the deepest wound that the balm of grace finds its greatest power. The emotional paradox of forgiveness sometimes let us feel that justice has not been done. It may feel like surrender, but in truth it is victory. The victory over grace over vengeance and of love over hate. It takes far more strength to forgive than to retaliate. That's why the cross is a symbol not of weakness. It is the greatest emblem of power through surrender that the world has ever known. Now let us be clear. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation requires two. Forgiveness only requires one. Forgiveness does not say what you did is okay. It says, I release you, even though what you did was not okay. It is not forgetting. It is remembering with grace. Forgiveness is a testimony of the gospel itself, because when we forgive, we testify to the gospel. The world will understand vengeance. It will understand justice. But it will never understand forgiveness unless it sees Christ in us. That is why Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is not natural, it is supernatural. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful, wonderful acts of humanity, and there are countless inspiring stories that showcase its strength. And here's a few remarkable examples. Last year, in the dark of winter, we had a play here about Corrie ten Boom, didn't we? And I recall that play. She met a German guard who'd been cruel to the extreme. And he said to her, because he sought her out, I'm a Christian now. Will you forgive me? Corrie recalls, her hand came up, but it stopped and she couldn't move it. And she had to pray to God, please, Lord, you need to help me here. And a sudden peace came upon her. And she stretched her hand and she said, yes, I can forgive you. But not only could she forgive him, she said, with all my heart. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. I want to bring four short videos to you that explain this. They're all about 30 seconds long, so there's nothing too long about it. But please, this.
When I became president, I went to a restaurant and noticed a man waiting to
be... The newsreader was the Trevor MacDonald of Egypt. Millions saw that video. Millions heard that amazing speech he gave after the wife had forgiven her husband's and son's murder. I couldn't do that. You Christians are men of steel. There is something special in forgiveness. Something special in love. And only Christ can do that. And with that, I want to give you Jesus' example of forgiveness, to show you godly standards in this matter. In the biblical timeline, Jesus has resurrected and he's met his disciples on the beach. And he comes to Peter to deal with him with his rejection three times. And he starts with the classical line, Simon, son of John. Huh? What? What's he going on about? I haven't heard Simon, son of John, since 15 chapters earlier or a couple of books earlier. And here's Jesus going, no, Simon, son of John. You can imagine the scene, can't you? The name Simon hung in the bell like a ball in the air, like a bell tolling. Because for years, Peter had been Petros, the rock, the bold disciple, the one Jesus said he would build his church on. But here Jesus has stripped away that title and has called him by his old name. One he before he knew he was meant to be. Why? You see, Peter had built an identity on his own strength. The brash disciple who walked on water, who drew a sword at Gethsemane and swore he'd die with Jesus. But his denials shattered that facade. Now he was Simon again, the man undone, staring at the ashes of his self-made identity. Jesus, in his mercy, wasn't content to let Peter hide behind the rubble of his failures. He wanted to dismantle that persona to reach the man inside. Jesus had once said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But Peter isn't acting like a rock. He is broken, disorientated, ashamed. So Jesus begins not with affirmation, but with naming the man behind the mask. To restore somebody truly, you don't call them what they were supposed to be, you call them what they are when all else has fallen away. Jesus is saying, let's not pretend, let's begin again. Let's return to who you were before you knew who you were in the first place. This is the undoing of ego, the necessary death of self before resurrection. Simon must die, not just morally but existentially, so that he can live, no longer live as a performer, but as a man graced into being. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus doesn't say, do you regret what you did? Do you believe in me again? He asks for love, not belief, not doctrine, and not an apology. And not just once, three times. It's a surgical repetition that echoes Peter's three denials. Yes, but it also does something more. It draws Simon down, layer by layer, to the core of himself. Each time the question is asked, it's like a descent into the soul's abyss. First time, it's a shaken love or uncertainty with inner conflict. Second asking, it's uncertainty with inner conflict. Third time, it's naked love, where only truth remains. Peter grieves, Lord, you know all things. Not just because of the repetition, but because the third time he realizes Jesus is peeling away his self-deceptions. There is no place left to hide. This is not just an interrogation. This is intimacy at its most dangerous. In Scripture, when God names something, he is creating something. But when Jesus calls him Simon, son of John, it's not a creation. It's a return to uncreated self. The place before titles, before ambitions, before fears, before denial, before miracles. It's Genesis in the void. In calling him Simon, Jesus is hovering over the formless waters of Peter's soul again, preparing to say, let there be light. Here's the most staggering truth. Jesus is asking to be loved by the one who denied him. God, the Word made flesh, humbles himself to ask for love from the one who betrayed him in his hour of need. He doesn't demand allegiance. He doesn't assert authority. He doesn't say, "You owe me." He says, "Do you love me?" And that question, coming from the one Peter denied, is infinite mercy, wrapped in infinite vulnerability. It is the God who could crush universes, waiting on the yes of a broken man. When Jesus says, "Simon, son of John," it's not just a reversion, it's a summons. Not to go back to who Simon was, but to pass through that identity, like a gate, into who he was always meant to be. God is not calling for the best version of you. He is calling for the realest version of you. The one still trembling by the fire, wondering if grace is real. And the answer is yes. Yes, grace is real. Yes, love survives betrayal. Yes, even Simon, the one who denied, can feed the sheep, tend the lambs, and become a rock. Jesus didn't shame Peter. He called him back to love, and he does the same for you and me. Let me bring you an invitation to forgive and be forgiven. Perhaps today you are the one who needs to forgive, or perhaps you are the one that needs forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is this: Christ has paid the price for both. He offers forgiveness to the worst of sinners and healing for the deepest of wounds. And let me close with this. The cross of Christ stands as both an accusation and an invitation. It accuses us, revealing the depth of our sin and the cost of our rebellion. But it also invites us, offering grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation through the sacrifice of Jesus. You may carry wounds today that no man or woman sees. But the one who hung on that cross bore those wounds for you. And he says to you today, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And to quote from a video earlier, forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is not a weakness, my dearest friends. It is a path to strength, and it is the song of the soul set free.